take. And what we're encouraging you to do is start collecting change, because in the month of September, which is going to be the closeout or the wrap-up of our She's for Christ fundraising, we're going to do what's called Penny Wars, and it's going to be a contest, men against the women. And we haven't exactly figured out exactly what we're going to do in the sense of the prize, but it's going to be something along the lines of the men serving the women if the women win, and the women serving the men if the men win. So we'll figure out exactly what we're going to do as far as a celebration of the winner. But what we're asking you to do is go ahead and take the change jars home, start collecting change, because then you're going to use that change in kind of a war between, and we say that in a nice way, a friendly competition between the women and the men, and hopefully in doing so, we will raise funds for She's for Christ, and so we encourage you to do that. I will let you know this, next Wednesday night, I got a call yesterday from, I forget, it wasn't Brother Jenkins who was our Foreign Mission Director, it was another brother, and his name slips me. But there was a missionary coming through, and he asked if we could have them for Wednesday night service. So next Wednesday night, we are going to have missionaries to, I believe it is Serbia and Slovakia, Brother and Sister Kerr, I believe. And I haven't got any of the information. Like, this is just brand new. It just happened yesterday. He called, and I confirmed that we could have them. So next Wednesday night will be a missionary service, and so we look forward to that. So we will deviate from the norm in the sense of a normal midweek Bible study, and we will allow them to present their burden for their field of mission. And so we encourage you to come and be a part of that next Wednesday night in the missionary service. And before we get into the study for tonight, we're going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. Let's continue to remember Keith Atkins. Sister Doris let me know before service he went for a doctor's visit, and he's in such bad shape health-wise that they admitted him to the hospital. They still do not know what they're dealing with. They don't know. They can't diagnose him with anything at this point in time. And so we really need to lift Keith Atkins up in prayer tonight, that God would intervene on his behalf. And most certainly, anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to? Sister Kellen? All right. Remember Tiffany prayer, sir. Certainly. Walt and Sherry. Bye-bye. Okay. His mother's in the house. Okay, thank you. I was not aware of that. So let's remember Brother Day's mother in prayer. Brother Alex. Certainly. Sister Phillips. All right, let's remember little baby Joe prayer, certainly. I also ask you to remember, a few weeks ago now, during spring break, my brother-in-law Jesse Powell was here and doing the children's ministry for that service. At that point in time, he knew he had to go back for some knee surgery. When the doctors went in, they found out that the situation with his knee was much worse than they thought, and so they had to do a more extensive surgery. Then after they stitched them all back up and he went back for a follow-up and they did an x-ray, they found out that the surgeon had left something in there that was not supposed to be in there. And so they went back in to try to remove the foreign object, if you will, that was left during the surgery, and they found out that the muscle had already grown around it and they could not remove it. And so they don't really know what they're going to do at this point in time. They're just kind of saying, well, we hope it works out. So he's going to be out of, he works in manual labor, so he's going to be out of work for that much more and trying to recover. And so let's just pray. Obviously, my sister-in-law is expecting, and they're to have a little baby first part of June. So let's just remember Jesse and Brittany Powell and lift them up before the Lord tonight, that God would intervene in that situation. Sister Dean. Yes. Continue to remember Sister Grimm's eye. And let's remember friend of my wife and I's, Dwayne Lewis. Let's remember him in prayer as well. Why don't you stand on your feet, Sister Christy? Oh, okay. All right. Let's Let's remember that in prayer. All right. All right. Let's believe it. Let's believe it. Can we go to him right now? Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we can come to you right now and believe and trust in you, God, for this little baby Jill. Oh, God, I lift him up before you right now. I know, God, that you have all power in heaven and earth, and you're able to heal, to restore, God. You came to bring recovering of sight to the blind, God. Let the miraculous take place, God, in that situation, God. We believe and trust in you, God, for Sister Grimm, the healing of her eye, God. Her Walt, Sherry, God. Dealing with terminal illness, God, we know that you're able, God. We lift up before you, God. Brother Day's mother, God, we thank you, Lord, that we can call upon you, God, believe and trust in you and know that you're able to help, that you're able to work and move. Dwayne Lewis, God, we know, God, that you're a healer of cancer. We have living proof, testimony, God, of your power to heal and to save and to raise up, God, for Jesse and Brittany Powell, Lord, we believe, God, that you'd intervene in that situation, help them, God, not only spiritually, God, financially, God, whatever the situation, God, warrants, Lord, we ask that you would work and that you would move in that situation, Lord. We believe that we can come to you in prayer, God, for Tiffany and her knee surgery. Lord, we know, God, that she's in your hands. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We glorify you, God. We magnify you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, for all that you are and all that you do. In your precious name, why don't you clap your hands? The Lord, he's worthy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study tonight, where we left off last week. For those of you that do not know, we have started into a new study. We don't really know how long the study is going to go. It just depends on how many of the questions keep coming in. We entitled the study, Plainly Speaking, and then we subtitled it, Answering Questions with Scripture. What we've allowed is anybody, I realize that now all the question cards are gone, so I've got to put more question cards in the box, but there are question cards on the side of a box back there that says Plainly Speaking, and you can either put your name and identify yourself, or you can submit the question anonymously, and that question is then put in the box, and then sometimes the questions are combined if they're similar in context, and then sometimes we take them all by themselves and address them. But it is a congregation created curriculum. So in other words, you guys are creating the curriculum that we're studying because you are submitting the questions. And one of the questions that was submitted that we answered in part last week, but we're gonna go even further in explanation and understanding of this question. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It's question number 5 in our study. It's the fifth question that we've addressed during this. It said, should a woman's head be covered when praying and or worshiping? Now, last week we concluded with this slide, and we concluded with the answer based upon the first 6 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. But tonight we're going to go from verses 17 all the way through verse 16. To have a better understanding as to why we answer the question this way. We answered it with a yes, but that yes had an asterisk because then we brought another scripture to light that is found in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, I'm going to make you wait all the way to the end because that's when we're going to take this particular verse and dissect it, if you will, to understand exactly what the language and the verbiage is saying here. We're going to take the Greek and look at the Greek and see what it has to say. But because there are verses between verses number 7 and verse 15, we also want to address those verses as well. So I'm going to read down through the entirety of the verses. We're going to look at the first 6 verses, which we went over last week, and then we're going to look at the remaining 7 through 16. But before we do that, remember there was a progression that we talked about. There was a progression in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that if you divide it, now this progression is not identified scripturally. It's just if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you will see this progression as it plays out in how Paul is addressing this issue in the church or at the church at Corinth. we understand that the epistles are letters that are written to specific churches that Paul established or helped to establish during his missionary journeys. And these epistles are written to certain churches in certain places. The book of 1 and 2 Corinthians are written to the church, which is at Corinth. We know that based upon the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul is addressing an issue that has arisen there within the church at Corinth, and he's addressing it with a progression. He's addressing it, and now we understand that chapters and verses are something that's put in there by the translators. So, in essence, this was just a letter that was written by the hand of Paul to be delivered to the church at Corinth. And so, you got to think of it in that context as well. But we're going to take 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and we're going to look at the progression that Paul had. First, he talked about God's divine order and design. We talked about that last week, how Paul begins by addressing God's design, God's order, God, Christ, man, woman. And we looked at that. We went into that in detail to understanding how that identifies with what God established in creation, okay? And then we talked a little bit about the cultural situation that was causing issues in the church at Corinth. We talked about what was happening in the culture of Corinth. We talked about the hedonistic society that existed there in the church at Corinth. But we also noted that the Apostle Paul is building or had built a mighty church there in Corinth. But as is the case many places, you have the world seeking to influence and seeking to bring its culture and compel those that are Christians to change or to be like them. And the Apostle Paul is addressing this. And he's saying, listen, this is what we do, and this is how we do it, and this is why we do it. Okay? And we're going to look at that. He is addressing this cultural issue at the church at Corinth, and he's doing it in this progression. Number one, God's divine order and design. Number two, he's addressing the cultural situation. And then number three, he's given a spiritual principle. And that's where we're going to start tonight. We're going to talk about this spiritual principle. And you'll see that it closely aligns with God's divine order and design. You'll see how they coincide, how they come together in the spiritual principle that you can look and parallel to God's divine design and order that the Apostle Paul addresses at first. And then we'll talk about natural evidence. The Apostle Paul tells us in the latter part or in the middle of that chapter, the latter part of what we're studying, that there is natural evidence as to why we do what we do. There's natural evidence that God ordained, that God put into place. There's natural evidence in the distinction and separation between man and woman, their divine roles, their divine design, and God established this. And so that's how we're going to look at this. We've already addressed points one and points two, and so now we're going to look at point three and point four. But let's read down through, and just bear with me. I want to read down through the entirety of the scripture selection that we're studying. 1 Corinthians, we're going to start with verses 1 through 6. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So, even right there, we understand the Apostle Paul is already addressing the question. He's already saying that, yes, a woman praying or prophesying should be covered. He's talking about in the church, all right? And a man praying or prophesying should be uncovered. So, that's the first six verses. That's where we stopped last week. So let's go into the remaining verses in this study. Verse number 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image, everybody say image, and glory, everybody say glory, of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power, everybody say power, on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Verse 13, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now let me go ahead and address verse number 16. Because the way you read that and the way some would try to interpret that scripture is the Apostle Paul goes through this long dissertation and then says, well, we have no such custom. If any man be contentious, we have no such custom. But if you go into the Greek and you read the actual translation of this, in the Greek it says, if any man wants to be contentious with me about this, this is the only custom we have. Not only us, but all the churches. He's addressing a Corinth. He said, listen, if somebody in the congregation of Corinth wants to be contentious about this, and they want to cause an argument, let them know right off the bat, there is no other custom. It's not going to be in that church, nor is it going to be any of the churches of God. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, when it comes to how we understand God's divine order, when we understand the spiritual principle behind it, when we understand that there's even natural evidence to support it, there is going to be no other custom in the churches of God. That's what he's saying. So let's dissect this. Let's look at this a little further. Let's talk about the spiritual principle. Verse number 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, remember last week when we talked about, anybody remember what two things were identified in God's design? There were two attributes. Number one was authority. Anybody remember what the other one was? Submission. Authority and submission was what was exemplified in God's design. Remember, he talks about the head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Talked about that. We read that. It's in the first six verses. So now he goes a little further. Now he takes this divine design that God has established, that God has created, and he said, listen, there's a spiritual principle behind it. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So, much like the spheres that we looked at in understanding the design, God's divine design and order, let's look at it based upon the spiritual principle. Now, we have God, we have man, and then we have woman. Apostle Paul said, here's the spiritual principle. That the man is the image and the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. Again, describing distinctive roles. I'm describing submission. I am describing authority. Obviously, God is the authority of man. We know according to scriptures now. Please, don't be offended, women, by this, because it is not something that you should take offense to. But the Bible does describe as the man having authority over the woman. It does. If that offends your feminist bent, well, I'm sorry. That's just the way the Bible is. And that's God's divine order. And that's how God set it up. And so we see the spiritual principle that the man is the image and glory of God. And so then the woman is the glory of man. A man then praying or prophesying with an uncovered head honors God, as the man is the image and glory of God. Therefore, a woman praying or prophesying with a covered head honors man, which in order honors God. So a woman who prays or prophesies covering her head honors her man, which in the chain, if you will, or in the level of authority and submission, therefore honors God. So a woman honors God by honoring the man. And the way she honors the man is by covering her head. It is distinction. It is an understanding of submission and authority. Now, let's just put it out there. If there's anything that we know the Bible teaches and preaches and our humanity resists, it is none other than submission. It is. And so, Now, please understand, because a lot of times 1 Corinthians 11 is used just to identify or just to explain why our apostolic women have long hair. But it also underscores and makes note that a man is not to have long hair. Because a man not having long hair glorifies God, as he is the image. Catch this. Because a man who has long hair is, if you will, putting himself under where God said he should be. Catch it. In other words, the symbology is that a man with long hair is identifying with a woman. So, a man praying or prophesying with a covered head dishonors God. Therefore, a woman praying or prophesying with an uncovered head dishonors man, which in turn also dishonors God. Catch the imagery, catch the symbolism that the Apostle Paul is trying to express in this spiritual principle. That man is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man. So a woman glorifies God by glorifying man, who in turn glorifies God. It's the umbrella of authority that God put in place. And so when a woman prays or prophesies uncovered, or a man prays or prophesies covered, they are both out of their distinctive roles, and they are both operating outside of God's divine design and authority, and therefore it does not honor God. Catch it. It does not honor God. Remember? Authority and submission. Well, that's why when he brings it to a spiritual principle, he talks about glory and submission. A man who cuts his hair or has his hair short is the image of submission to God's divine design. Male and female created he them. Even our natural anatomy and physiology, for the most part, is that a man, catch this, have you ever heard of woman pattern baldness? But you've heard of male pattern baldness. Why? Because man goes through the stages of hair growth and then loss. And usually, I'm not saying that a woman's hair doesn't thin out or that through age sometimes she loses hair follicles. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the majority of the time, the man is the one that loses the hair. The man. And so the Apostle Paul, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit of myself, but he's wanting us to know that there's a spiritual principle attached to this. And that a man who prays or prophesies covered, having long hair, he's dishonoring God because he is not the image of submission to God's authority. Catch this. And if he is not the image of submission to God's authority, it does not glorify God. It dishonors God. Also, a woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered is not the image of submission to the man. Catch it. And therefore, she dishonors God because she is not in God's divine design. Is it making sense? That's why the Apostle Paul said, listen, there's a reason why we have this principle. There's a reason why God provided even natural evidence that identifies the difference between a male and a female. Now, let me stop here and address another thing. Now, this is some of y'all are going to have a little issue with this, but amen, oh me, it's so anyhow. There is nothing, catch this, save hair, long head of hair, that is more distinctive in the difference between a male and a female. The only thing that even comes close is the distinction of a man and a woman in their facial hair. I know it's going to get tight in here. Because as Pentecostals for a very long time, we have ascribed that men, for the most part, lack facial hair. But you need to understand the biblical principle. I knew I was going to get tight in this one. The biblical principle is that nature itself teaches us. Folks, Jesus had a beard. We know for a fact he had a beard. You can't pluck stubble, folks. It wasn't that just he forgot to shave the night before and Garden of Gethsemane was really rough. That wasn't. Jesus was a Jew. And as a man Jew, he grew a beard. So if you think for one moment that I am ever going to get in the pulpit and preach against men having facial hair, you are seven ways crazy. It ain't going to happen. Because the biblical principle, now, understand this. I, in submission to the authority of the Articles of Faith, the United Pentecostal Church, now, understand this. There is nothing, search it for yourself, there's nothing in the Articles that strictly prohibits a man from growing facial hair. Nothing. And if you do a little historical research, you will find that those individuals that we credit with founding our great organization, many of them, guess what, had facial hair. So, just in case there's a question along those lines, I don't have an issue. Matter of fact, I can find more biblical evidence to support a man having facial hair than I can find any biblical evidence prohibiting or making a negative context in any. The only negative context I can find in the Bible concerning facial hair is when individuals, men, would shave. It was a sign of shame or mourning. Now, understand this. I am not telling you men to go throw your razors out and grow your beards out. That's not what I'm saying. But if you do, you're not going to offend me at all. I would ask this. Take some time to make it presentable if you do. Don't keep food in there from the days before. Nobody likes that. Trim that thing up. All I'm saying is this. There's a reason why. Do you think it's only... Now, if... Please, women, do not be offended when I'm going to say this. If women have issue with facial hair, it's usually because there's an elevated amount of testosterone, which is a male hormone. All right, I'm going to stop because I could go on and on. Back on track. God's spiritual principle that the Apostle Paul brings out is simply this. When a man, in his proper role, in his understanding of the Scriptures, and his understanding of God's divine design, when he prays or prophesies with his head covered, he is dishonoring his head. He is dishonoring God. Because he is not the image of submission. And until he is the image of submission, he cannot give glory unto God. Understand this. This is why the Apostle Paul was telling the church at Corinth. This is why he was saying, listen, those Corinthian women that have now come into the church, guess what? If they're shaven or they're shorn, they need to wear a covering. Catch this. Because it exemplifies and it shows God's divine design. And it shows that they are in submission to the man. And so though they have come, such were some of you, idolaters, fornicators, abusers of themselves, such were some of you, but you need to understand, now you're in church. You ain't a Corinthian anymore, now you're a Christian. And as a Christian, if women, your hair is short or your head is shaven, you know what you need? When you come into the congregation, as a sign and show of your submission, what you need to wear is a covering. Now, that, hang on to that because it's a little bit further and we'll understand a little bit more. A man praying or prophesying with an uncovered head is the image of submission that giving glory to God. A woman praying or prophesying with a covered head is the image of submission giving glory to man and through man unto God. This is the spiritual principle based upon image and glory. Now, let's look at verse number 10, because this is a great verse. Because then the Apostle Paul says, for this cause ought the woman to have, everybody say power. Ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, let's look at that word power. There's a great website if you want to go to it sometime. If you're ever curious as to what the Bible says, you look at the New Testament, you want to know exactly what the Greek says, go. It's called Bible Hub. And at BibleHub.com, you can go there. You can look at the Greek Linear Bible. You can look at each verse, and it will break it down, and it will put it in Greek, and then it will take that Greek translation and put it in English. Now, when you read it in English, phonetically and grammatically, it's not going to work because it's Greek. And then it's just immediately translated into English. And so what you have to do is then take that English and make sense of that English, understanding and paralleling it to the Greek. Get that? So if you go to Bible Hub and you take this one word out of that Greek translation, this word power, and you do a search of that word, you will find that Strong's definition, the original word is exousia. That's the word, that's the Greek word for power in this verse, exousia. Now, check it out. Part of speech, noun, what is that next word? Feminine. Now, catch this. Understand this. The short definition means power, authority, or weight. Definition, A, power, authority, weight, especially moral authority or influence. In a quasi-personal sense, derived from latter Judaism, of spiritual power and hence of an earthly power. The Apostle Paul says, for this cause, because of this spiritual principle and this understanding, for this cause ought a woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. Now, that's somewhat puzzling, because the Bible lets us know emphatically that a woman is never to usurp the authority of a man. Bible, it's there. You can read it. So what authority is given unto her? She has this exousia power, which means authority. The strictest definition of that word is simply authority. She has authority on her head because of the angels. For this cause, she has the covering. She is the image of submission to the man, which gives glory to God. And for this cause, she has power on her head because of the angels. That power is exousia power, or authority. But where's her authority? In what realm is her authority? Certainly she's not the authority of God, and the Bible lets us know that she is not the authority of man, for she is never to usurp the authority of man. So where does this authority come from? And to whom is this authority yielded? Catch this. And where in her role is this authority placed? Where does she have in God's divine design the authority, the moral influence? Now you know where I'm going. The ability to have authority and to reign and have power over. Where does she have this power and this influence and this? Nevertheless, catch this. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, catch out this part. Even so is the man also by the woman. Catch it. Wait a second. She doesn't usurp the authority of her husband, the man, but yet the man comes from the woman, and so she does have authority. Where does she have authority? Well, there's man, there's woman, and then there's little man and little woman. Whew. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head. Catch this. So the woman. Now understand, the ultimate authority rests with the man, which the ultimate authority rests with God. We understand the chain. We understand the umbrella. But guess what? It is God's divine design and God's divine intention, that the woman exercise authority because of her submission and because of her operating in God's divine design. She has power on her head because of the angels. Now, the thing that is in much conjecture is, what is because of the angels? Why does the Bible say because of the angels? Is it because they recognize authority? Because they understand that God is a God of authority and design, and that they were there when he created? Is that? We don't really know. There's real no clear definition and understanding as what that means because of the angels. But what we do understand is that that power and that authority is in God's divine design. And so the woman, catch it. It's no wonder. It is no wonder why for many, many years. Now, it's changed somewhat of late because of how society has changed all of this. But folks, even as recently as the 80s, the courts many times, catch this, understand this, in the event of a divorce, unless the mother was seen as an unfit mother, the courts even understood and ruled that the mother had the influence and that her reign and authority over the children, catch it. It's how we've gone so far from this understanding and how through all of our confusion and our messing this thing up and getting out of God's divine design and God's divine. You know, they make a joke out of all the time and how that the guy comes up and goes to Little League and plays baseball and goes to all this, and the dad's out there throwing and hitting and teaching him how to play and telling him the rules of the game, and he has this big moment in the spotlight and the camera's on him and he's just made a wonderful play, and the camera zooms in on the star athlete and he goes, "Love you, Mom!" It is God's divine design. Catch it. Ladies, this is why you should never feel like it is a lesser role or that you are in any way inferior. What you need to understand that as the woman is of the man, so is the man of the woman. And that little man, that one that you have authority over, God gives you the ability to have children and under your wings. And under your care, God is giving you, for this cause, ought a woman to have power on her head, authority on her head. Where? Over her children. So she can have moral influence over their life. So that she can lead them and direct them and help them. I understand. Yeah, it takes two. I understand the man has a role in that. I get that. But you need to understand that God's divine design is that the man is head of the woman. And the woman is the glory of the man. And so then the children and how they're raised, catch it, would then be the glory of the mother. For this cause ought a woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Her authority over the little man and the little women that God has entrusted them with. Judging yourselves, now let's talk about the natural evidence. We talked about the spiritual principle. Now let's talk about the natural evidence. Apostle Paul says, judging yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it is a shame unto him? We're going to talk about that word long because it's used again. But if a woman have long, everybody say long, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Everybody say covering. Does not nature itself? Judging yourself. Man, a woman praying to God uncovered? Is it not uncomely? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given uncovered. I already addressed verse number 16, so let's look at verse number 15. But if a woman have long hair, everybody say long, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, let's look at that word long. Go to that same website, Bible Hub, type in that verse, look at it, look at it in the Greek, find that Greek word that correlates to long, and you will find that it is this word. Komao. Now, anybody want to understand one of the English words we get from that Greek word? No? Komao. Comb, maybe? Yes. That's where our English word comb comes from. From this Greek word, komao. Now, phonetic spelling. The short definition is, I wear the hair long. It's a verb. It's an action. I wear the hair long. Definition, I wear the hair long and allow the hair to grow out. Here's the thing. We'll say, well, Pastor, long is relative. It's, you know, subjective to culture and genetics and many other I get that. I understand that. But when you understand that long in the definition of Scripture, if we want to hold what would be a standard, then the only standard, since long would be subjective, the only standard that then would go across the board would then be uncut. Make sense? And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, if a woman hath long hair, it is a glory unto her. In other words, it pleases God. Why does it please God? Because it is the glory of man. And because through man, it is the glory of God. And because she is identifying with God's divine design and order. And because she is showing her submission by wearing her hair long, God gets glory. God is pleased. God looks down and says, yes, that's identifying my divine design. Check out this verse. Look at that word, covering. Remember, the Apostle Paul is addressing covering or uncovering. And so, the issue in 1 Corinthians 11, if we understand the principle, what the Apostle Paul is dealing with, nature is hair. And so he says, for her hair is given her for a covering. Look at it. The Greek word, you want to try to say that? Go ahead. But this is what it means. A wrapper, a mantle, or a veil. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, God has given the woman a natural veil. He's given her a natural covering. Now, I have said, I will continue to say, if a woman has a personal conviction where she feels like she needs to wear a material veil, she needs to cover, in that sense, I have no objection to that. I will not in any way, shape, or form prevent or try to convince a woman not to. If she feels convicted to do that, that's fine. But the Bible lets me know that God has already given her a veil. That God has given her a covering. She has a natural covering. And if she, komao, if she allows the hair to grow long, she has natural evidence of her submission to God's divine design and God's divine order. And if she, komao, allows her hair to grow long, it is a natural covering. It is a natural veil or a natural mantle or a natural cloak. And so a woman who comes into the church and prays or prophesies with her hair long, she is in God's divine design and God's divine authority. And she is operating in what the Apostle Paul said is what the custom is. I got 1 minute. I'm going to summarize. The covering or uncovering of the head is symbolic of God's divine order in revealing the image of submission and the glory of authority. This symbol is spiritual in its application and adherence brings power and authority in respective roles. A man who does not wear his hair long, a man who cuts his hair short, catch it, is operating in the symbolic understanding that he is adhering to God's divine design and he is the image and glory of God and he is in his divinely designed role as a man and it gives glory unto God. And a woman who allows her hair to kama'o, or grow long, is operating in her divine design and her God-given order. And in that order, she is giving glory unto the man in her image of submission to his authority. And in doing so, she is giving glory unto God. God has provided a natural evidence and has given to a woman a natural veil, a natural covering in her hair in adhering to this principle. So a woman, that's why I do not preach, teach, or require that a woman use a material covering. If that's your conviction and you want to do that, I'm not opposed to that. But I understand that God has given a woman a natural veil, a natural covering, a mantle or a cloak. I'm closing. You can stand. Well, Pastor Wells, let's talk about the obvious objection. Let's put it out there. The Apostle Paul at the end, well, verse number 16, he says, if any man be contentious, we have no such custom. And we already explained that. We understand that the Apostle Paul, who was not a meek man, catch it, the Apostle Paul, who did not spend 15 verses, if you will, or this length of time in 1 Corinthians 11, to then say, well, if you're going to argue about it, it's no big deal. It's not what he said at all. It's the understanding. You say, well, it's a custom or tradition. Here's the thing, folks. If I can see a God, a divine design, if I can see and understand there's a spiritual principle behind it, if I can see and understand that there's power and authority by operating in those respective roles and doing these things according to the Word of God, is not the principle enough to understand that as a man, I want to be in submission to Almighty God. I want to operate in the divine design that He set up. And so I will not wear my hair long, but I will cut it in a sign of my submission unto God so that I honor the head. And for the woman, would it not be the understanding that I want to operate in God's divine design and the spiritual principle wherein I can properly exercise authority and power in my role as a wife and a mother in the authority that God has placed in me over the children? Do we need any more evidence? Do we need anything in Scripture more that would let us know and understand that it gives glory unto God? It identifies, it reveals God's divine design and order. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know many times when we talk along these lines and talk of subjects of this nature, sometimes the flesh resists. Lord, let us understand that submitting unto you, God, seeing the spiritual principles and the understanding of your design herein, something that is symbolic, Lord, but it symbolizes something great, something wonderful, a design that you instituted, God, that you said should be. And Lord, let us, with obedience and understanding, follow your will and your way. Understand, God, that we do these things not out of obligation or rules or regulation, but we do these things because they allow us to operate in the respective roles. They give us power and authority, God, to do what you would have us to do in leading and exercising authority and submission in respective roles. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for all that you are and all that you do in your name that is above every name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.